You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
I'm going to give you something that deserves a lot of time in a very little bit of time. And I felt impressed of the Lord to share this. Sometimes as a pastor, sometimes you just kind of get a feel and you think, oh, I had a minister this way or that way. It's not always a thus saith the Lord. This was a thus saith the Lord. The Lord spoke to me and told me to minister this. And I believe it's going to help clarify some things. It's going to clarify my stance on this issue, but then it's going to open up some thinking biblically to you that's going to give you some grounding to begin to do some study on your own and come up with your own conclusion. But I believe I'm going to help you do that as we go through this today. And what I'm going to talk about today is about women in ministry. And the reason why I believe that this is, there's reasons why church-wide, as far as the body of Christ, why I could say that this is really important. But for us, particularly right here, you already know this, but I believe in women in ministry. I believe that the Bible supports that, and we're going to look through a lot of scriptures very fast. I won't have time to go into great depth in each one of these things, but I believe that the Bible supports that. I think there's a balance to things, but what happens is that when you shut off a group of people from having access to something that God wants them to have access to, then they have to fight for the right for something, and then it gets taken overboard. And so I could get into a lot of things with that. I've read different websites. I've read different Christian groups of women that are, it's like anything about women being in ministry, it's all about, it's more about women's rights than having a right biblical perspective. And I'm not up here cheerleading women. I'm cheerleading scripture. That's really the goal that I'm after. And by the way, I cheerlead men and I cheerlead women. I love the only two genders that there are. I love both of those genders. Amen. God created two genders. The Democrats created the rest of them. But, okay. So, here are three quick reasons why. You know it's true. Here are three quick reasons I'm going to tell you why I believe that this is so important. One is that I want this to be a point that people can point back to when they say, well, what about women in ministry? How come Pastor Liz is up there talking? Why does she get to teach the word? You can say, hey, you can go back on March the 3rd and listen to the podcast or the YouTube video. Pastor Kent talks about this. Number two is I want to protect and honor our anointed women who minister. I want them to feel protected and like they have a place and they have covering from me and my blessing to do so. And number three is I want to set a clear scriptural precedent for what we are doing, how we're doing, and why we are doing it. And here's the thing is no matter which way you believe in here or you watching online or in those in Bon Terre, anybody that would hear this, there are basically two extremes to this. One is that women have to shut up and be quiet in the church and they can't say anything. And then the other, I'll say real extreme, would be women running everything. And, you know, neither one of those extremes are accurate. But most people, no matter what side you fall on in this, you know, whatever you say, you're always going to have people rebuttal back and say, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? So what I'm going to do, as a matter of fact, Liz and I went on a walk yesterday, and I basically shared these things with her for like an hour. And I pulled out both sides, but then gave what I believe the most accurate biblical interpretation or understanding of this. And so I'm going to present this to you, but then I encourage you, you go and you do study, and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now, here's one thing that I want to say, so I don't forget to say this before I get into this. One of the things that you can look for when understanding if something is right or if it's wrong is fruit. Now, ultimately, it always comes back to what does the word say? And when it comes to this issue of women in ministry, this is one of the things that when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, why is this such a, in my opinion, Lord, such an ambiguous topic? I feel like that there's people, you can listen, you can stand and listen to some, or sit and listen to somebody, stand up and talk about how women shouldn't be in ministry, and they use scripture verses, and you go, oh my golly, I think that they're right. And then you can listen to somebody else stand up and say, women have a place in ministry, and go, by golly, I think they're right. Both sides are using scriptures, and you can be as confused as anybody. And so one of the things you can look for is fruit. The people that scream against, and I say scream, but they preach so hard against women in ministry, look at the fruit of their ministry. They're wrinkly spiritually, like they're terrible to listen to. I think many of them are male chauvinists. Like they have some serious issues, and they don't believe a lot of the other things that we can clearly go to the scriptures and say these things are for today. That group of people, without naming them, you can listen to them, and they're so hard on women. They talk about women terribly. And so you can look at the fruit that's in that kind of thing and say, you know what? That's actually not the fruit that I want. And then you can take some other ministries that would be pro-women in ministry and look at the fruit that's there and say, is that the kind of fruit that I want? And we've been involved in different ministries. We support different ministries where they have anointed women who teach and preach and minister and all that stuff. And we've gleaned an enormous amount from them. And it's because the Spirit of God is on the inside of women just like he's on the inside of men. When you say, well, is there a difference? I'm going to get into that. There's definitely a difference between men and women, which is also part of the issue that we have today, is that people are wanting to run those things together. Men are different than women, and women are different than men. I believe they should, in general, have different places in the home and in the church, but I don't believe that we should be quite as hardcore about things maybe as we have been. Let's look at some scripture verses here, and I think that we're going to draw some great conclusions. Now, what I'm going to do, there's two scriptures, two passages that if you talk to somebody who's against women in ministry, they're gonna list one or both of these passages here, and they're going to preach it. Now, when you read it, if we just read it and left it as is and didn't talk about it, you would be like, yeah, women don't have a place in ministry. But we're going to look at some other things. The best way to interpret scripture is to compare scripture with scripture. You always take things in context. Context is king. As soon as you remove the text from the context, what are you left with? A con. You've been conned. You have to read things in context, and you have to compare scripture with scripture. I'm going to read these two passages. I'm not going to comment on them. I'm going to read a bunch of other ones, and then I'm going to come back and finish with those two passages and help us understand some things. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now here it is, verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's the first one. Let's jump to the next one that those who are against women in ministry would often use. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. It says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, that seems pretty clear right there, that women shouldn't be speaking or teaching or having any kind of authority in the church. So if those were the only passages about women in ministry and in church, I would have to settle right there and say women can't be involved in ministry. But those are not the only passages. So let's open this thing up and look at it a little bit more. First of all, let's look at the parable of the lost coin. This is very interesting. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, or what woman, now this, again, this is a parable Jesus is speaking here. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who is the one that's seeking and saving the lost? Who came to find us out, if you will, and to save us? It was Jesus. Who is the woman being compared to in this parable? Jesus or God. This is comparing a woman to God. You might say, well, big deal. You have to understand in context of what was happening during that time, the Torah, the law, it did not prohibit women from learning. As a matter of fact, there are scriptures that talk about let the Torah be read to the whole nation, not just men, but to everybody. What happened, if you fast forward, is that, and Jesus talked about this, he said that your traditions and doctrines of men, he was talking to the Pharisees, have made the word of God of no effect. And he was talking about how that the Pharisees actually took the law and they didn't keep certain things, but then made their own man-made laws. Well, one of those things that became a real cultural, religious problem was that women in the Jewish culture back then, not so much now, but back then, the women were treated very poorly. They were treated as property. They were treated basically as you're here to keep the house and to make babies. I mean, that was the view of women, and they weren't supposed to have any kind of, they weren't even allowed to sit and listen to a rabbi minister in many cases. So there was definitely male chauvinism, if we just want to call it what it is, that was involved in the culture during that day. So for Jesus to give a parable comparing God to a woman was a slap in the face to the Pharisees and to the religious spirit of the day. Now, let's jump to something else here. We're going to go to the upper room. Look at Acts chapter 1. And in we need to read a little bit to set it up here. Verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. I was just there. I know where Olivet or Olive, the Mount of Olives is to Jerusalem. It's really not that far. It's a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Speaking of Jesus' brothers, Acts chapter 2. You got to remember something. There were the 12 that he chose, which became, they went from being disciples to being apostles, but there were many more disciples that Jesus had than just the 12, which included women. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. So jumping to the next chapter, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who's they? All of the disciples, the 12 and the women, specifically named Mary, the mother of Jesus, and of course, Jesus's brothers, they were all in one accord with one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they're separated to them, divided to who? To them. Divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. If you look at pictures, you'll see of like the day of Pentecost, you'll see 12 people sitting there with tongues of fire on top of them. No, there was probably 120 of them with tongues of fire on top of them. And it says they were all filled. Who's all? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you jump down to verse 11, for time's sake, I'm skipping a lot. And it lists a group of people that were there from different nations around the earth. And it says, we hear them, talking about those people, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Who were speaking the wonderful works of God? The 120 in the upper room, which included women. Let's look at Mary Magdalene for a moment. John chapter 20. Oh man, let's read the whole, it's just so good. Let's read this whole thing. John chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping as she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said, Rabboni. She was Italian. Rabboni. which is to say, teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, and so he tells her, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, and what does she do? She told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You think that it was a coincidence that a woman was the very first one to see the risen Lord and to tell other people about him? Absolutely not. All right, let's look at Mary and Martha for a second here. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What was the good part? It was to sit at the feet of Jesus. Why is that so important? Because Jewish women didn't sit at the feet of rabbis during that day and learn from them. There were laws, there were religious laws, ordinances of men that came in that kept women from doing that. I think Jesus, and I wondered, why didn't Jesus have any women that were disciples? They were all men. As far as the first 12, of course he had other ones, but that were women, but the first 12. And I think maybe, this is if I just go and read between the lines a little bit, maybe it was that Jesus wasn't trying to shoot him, he was specifically trying not to shoot himself in the foot right off the bat by picking 12 people and having any of them be women. But if you follow Jesus' ministry, he always had these women hanging around him who were following him and gleaning from him. He was breaking the religious mold of the day. Jesus was in favor of women and women learning, and I dare say women preaching and ministering as well. Look at this in John 11, 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, and it says that the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This is subtle here, but you have to understand again what was happening in this day. For them to mention that it was Mary and Martha's town and not Lazarus's town or some other man's town was a big deal. All right, let's look at some other women. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla's the woman, Aquila's the man. Yeah, they both sound like girl names to me, but Priscilla's the woman. It says in Acts 18 and verse 24, it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John, which means that he had not known the baptism of the Holy Spirit, probably, and or the baptism of Jesus. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla, his husband and wife team, heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Wait a second. I thought women weren't supposed to do any teaching in the church. It wasn't just Aquila. Priscilla also ministered to him the way more excellently. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. And look at how Paul names Priscilla and Aquila in this. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Who did he name first? Why? I don't know, but it could be that he was trying to put an importance on the fact that women belong in ministry. He says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He was talking about they were ministers. Now, we don't know the extent. We don't know all of what they did, but we do know that they were fellow workers who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles likewise greet the church that is in their house. So they had a church in their house. And apparently, Priscilla was doing some of the teaching. I guess she hadn't read John MacArthur's commentary on how women aren't supposed to be in ministry. All right, so here's some other women in ministry. He calls all the people I love heretics, so it's okay. We love him and bless him. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Well, Lord, we just bless his ministry. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." So I'm going to talk about some other women in ministry here just for a moment. Mary called Magdalene, who we just talked about, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, these were women specifically named. Now, it doesn't say that they were in ministry in particular, but they were named as disciples. Again, it was a big deal in that day to have this happen. Now, here's something that will probably blow your mind. Romans 16 and verse 7, it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles." So he says that these are also apostles who also were in Christ before me. So not only were they apostles, but they were apostles before Paul was, or they were at least converted before Paul was. Those names, Andronicus, are important. That is a man's name, but Junia is a female name. Now, there's debate. If you, depending on what scholar you listen to, will say that Junia was a wrong translation and that it should have been a male's name that was there. I listened to one Greek scholar in particular, and he said there is no reason to believe that that is anything other than a female's name right there. Now, you can hear another one that will say something different. You can be the judge of that. You can go and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you beyond what I'm telling you right here. But if that is a woman's name, she is listed as being an apostle. Acts 21 and verse 8, it says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea." I was just at Caesarea. "And entered the house of Philip the evangelist," who was, by the way, they just excavated what they believed to be the prison that Paul was in. I saw it with my own two eyes. It was incredible. Just like in the last 5 years, they excavated this place. I'm like, I can't believe it's probably where he was. And it says, so this Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. These women prophesied. I thought women were supposed to keep quiet in the church. Didn't you read the verse that said all except for Philip's four daughters, those are the only women that were allowed to prophesy or speak or say anything? See, they were there and did that. Why does it? And I were talking about this. So why does it point out the fact that they were virgins? I think the point is that they were unmarried, and they were under Philip's care as the father, and he was over them spiritually. You could assume some of those things, but they prophesied. And you know, if you go and look in the Old Testament, you will find less apparent prohibiting of women being involved in ministry than you do in the New Testament. I'm going to go back to those verses that we started with. Everybody doing okay? And so when you go and look in the Old Testament, you'll find several different women. One of them in particular, Deborah, try to think of her name. Deborah, she was a prophetess, and she was also a judge. She was in a place of very much a prominent position in Israel, a place of authority, not only as a prophetess, but also a judge. And then you could take Miriam, and you can take, there's many different women that are listed in the Bible that were there in ministry. And then when you come to the New Testament, you find these verses that we go, what in the world are we supposed to do with this? Last time I checked, Jesus came to set people free, not to bring them into further bondage. So if the women of the Old Testament had freedom to prophesy, how much more the women of the New Testament, which, by the way, have the Spirit of God on the inside of them? Why would God put the Spirit of himself on the inside of females and then say, now you have to shut your mouth? But the truth is just like men, women have the Word of God shut up in their fire, like in their bones like fire, and are called and anointed to release the word.
Yes, we are.
So let me bring some conclusion here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and If you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, this verse has to be taken again in context with other verses, and it's not saying that there are no more male or females, because you can find many places in the Word in the New Testament, with Paul in particular, where he's addressing men or he's addressing women, one of those passages we started out with here. But he is making the point here that when it comes to what God has done inside of people, it doesn't matter where you're from, and it doesn't matter what your gender is, it doesn't matter what family you came from, it doesn't matter what nationality you are from. If you have been converted, if you've been brought into the sheepfold, if you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, then none of that stuff really matters. And I think that that's worth noting, that he says there's neither male nor female. Now, with that being said, we do know that there is male and female, and there is a difference, like we know, between male and female. So how do we fit all of these things together? I'm going to give you how I have come to conclude with these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This is proper authority that is set in the world since the creation in the garden. Women are not supposed to be over men. I believe you can find that all the way through the scriptures. But men, especially in our culture, have not understood what it means to be over a woman. Most men do not know how to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. When we think about submission and we think about authority, you can't hardly even use the word submission without the hair on the back of people's neck standing up, especially women. And in a certain respect, I can understand why. Because it's been so abused, because it's been very, and misapplied, because it's been very misunderstood. If someone is telling you that you have to submit to them, that's not submission, that's control. That's abuse. Submission is a choice of somebody's will. This is why it says, husbands submit, wives submit to your husbands. That's why it says that, because it's the wife's choice. But then it says, husband, this is Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why do we submit ourselves to the Lord? But let me ask it this way. Why did the Lord lay his life down for us? Was it because we submitted to him? No. He laid his life down. That's the reason why we submit to him. So the idea of submission and authority needs to be brought back into proper balance and understanding, which I don't really have time to teach on today. But the thing is that women, this is what I found, is that women will almost naturally come under submission to a godly man who will lay his life down for her. Women have something in them that they want to be protected, they want to be led, they want to be nurtured, they want to be cared for, but they should never be abused by some controlling man. And you have scripture, the people take these scripture verses, and I know a, quote, godly man. Most people would look at him and think he's godly. I just think he's a religious Pharisee. But when he goes places, he makes his wife wear head coverings. And by the way, this is one of the keys to understanding things. Is it cultural, when you're reading it, is it cultural or is it principle? Because principle transcends culture, but cultural things change from time to time. And so I know this guy makes his wife wear a head covering, and she walks like 2 feet behind him everywhere they go, and she can't speak unless he allows her to speak to somebody. Come on, everybody in here knows that. But that's what religion does. It takes these things and takes these scripture verses and twists them and makes all of this really weird stuff that people think that they're being holy and whatever when they're following. And so the point I made about there being an order to things, the reason why this is so important is because if we don't understand that men are born of God to lead their families, Yes. They won't lead, and they won't lead properly, and they won't lead like God leads us, like Christ leads us. Christ is the head of every man. How does he lead us, men? With kindness, with tenderness, with gentleness. That's how he leads us. Through love, we're supposed to lead our wives the exact same way. I would propose to you, now let's go back and look at these verses that we started with, and we're going to close here. I would propose to you that when it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, but let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. I propose to you, if you go and look at that Greek word, it is translated woman in some places, and it's translated wife in some places, and it can mean either one. How many of y'all know that there is a difference between a woman and a wife? I would propose to you, it's possible that he's speaking to husbands and wives here, trying to put proper authority back in marriages and in the church in a right manner. If you look at what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, it says, let your women keep silent in the church. Could it say, let your wives keep silent in the church? And you say, well, there we are back there, women and wives. They have to keep silent in the church. You have to understand what was happening in the culture. Modern day Turkey right now is where the church of Corinth and the church of Ephesus, amongst many other churches, were all located. And that area was it was Greek culture. It was saturated with Greek culture. And if you go and study anything and you know anything about Greek culture, they idolize women. And in particular, Timothy was located in Ephesus as the senior leader over the church of Ephesus, which is where at that time it was destroyed, but the former temple of Diana was. And they worshiped this Greek goddess called Diana. And the women involved the priests in the temple worship of, it's also called Artemis, or it got translated and turned into Diana because it was a woman that they were worshiping, this Greek god Diana. Not only were they worshiping a female and the female body and those kind of things, but the women were the ones involved in the priestly activities. I read this, that Paul's writing to the Corinthians and what he's writing to Timothy, and I believe he's saying to them, listen, you've been saturated with Greek culture and things are out of order. Now I want you to come into kingdom culture and let's put the men back in the place where they belong, leading their families, leading the church. This was not a strike against women. It was a proposal for men to rise up and be the leaders that God had called them to be. Because during that time in those places, men weren't leading like they were supposed to. And you realize things in the world get messed up because God's not involved. And then what happens is that when people come out of one kingdom and they come into another kingdom, they have to change the way that they're thinking. We know this is true. And so it was the same thing back there with them, that they, I believe, and you could do some historical study, and again, understanding things in context, I believe that that's what he was talking about here. Because when you sit and you read, you take all of these scripture verses, some that seem to be very pro women in ministry, some to be very against women in ministry, it gets confusing when you sit and listen. And when I sit with the Spirit of the Lord, I'm like, God, what are you saying? And when I do that with the more digging, I realize it was never his intention to suppress women. It was intention to raise men up in their rightful place to cover the women instead of having them do all of the stuff. So, again, people listen to this and go, that's not my interpretation at all. Well, then you have a lot of explaining to do for all of the other scripture verses that we talked about. There is a place for women in ministry. Now, I've gone a little bit longer than what I wanted to, but I need to finish this full, complete thought. One of the best Bible teachers, and I would say, I don't know if he was considered a scholar, but he was very scholarly. Is incredible Bible teacher. His name was Derek Prince. Anybody ever heard of Derek Prince before? He's gone on to be with the Lord. And so I've listened to a lot of his stuff over the years. He has tons of videos, and he's a very, very in-depth, line-upon-line teacher who's done a lot of, had in his days, done a lot of studies on things in the scriptures, and this is one area where he came to some conclusions. And this is what he said, and I'm just going to present this to you, and then you can do with it what you want. He said that he doesn't see too often where women are apostles, pastors, or teachers, but they are prophets and evangelists. And I would say that I don't see as strong of an argument in particular for women to be apostles and pastors as far as the senior something over an organization. And I do the other ones just from what I've seen, what I've observed, the anointings that are on people. And here's the reason I would say that. Pastors and apostles are shepherds and they carry a fathering anointing. There is a difference between men and women. And you might say, well, would you ever install a woman as a pastor? Probably. Underneath of me, because I can cover what's on her. You see what I'm saying here? Women are designed by God to be covered. And when I see women in ministry, some people say, I can't believe Joyce Meyer, and I can't believe this. Listen, many of these women who have these ministries, their covering is their husband. And they have an anointing and a call and a commission from God, and they go for it. And so if the Lord proposed it, yes, I would, but I would make sure that they were covered well, because women need that protection and that covering. And any women's right women would be like, well, I could take care of myself. That's an attitude of the world and is not of God. You need to have good, strong leadership, either from a husband or a pastor, but people that aren't controlling, you need that in your lives, ladies. We want to protect you. God wants you to be protected. And so, you're welcome. And so, I think there's a lot of things to look at with this, but I wanted to pull out some things that would maybe make you think a little bit differently about this. And just officially, my stance is that I believe women in ministry is just fine. But I do believe that there is a difference in what women do compared to what men do. We don't have any kids in diapers anymore. I haven't changed a diaper in 5 years, probably. Liz changed one the other day. We were at a meeting with somebody and the kid filled the room. And so she changed the diaper. I didn't even think about changing the diaper. If I did, I rebuked the thought very quickly. Why? Is it because that's below me? No. I've changed a lot of diapers. I don't think that way. I'm not a nurturer. I'm a man. I don't think that way. She does. And you women, you understand this. You automatically go to that. And we have this women's liberation, and I'm for, like, women need to, they should have never been denied to vote, all right? Now, like, there's certain things, like, they shouldn't have had to fight for that stuff. But now it's gone to this extreme to where they're saying, I need to have a career just like a man. And I'm fine with women working. Liz has her BSN. She worked as a nurse for years. I'm not against women working, okay? Understand this. I'm fine with it. But where did it become lesser for a woman to birth a baby and feed that baby from her own body? How did that become lesser than having a job like a man? See, everything's been really, really messed up. The Proverbs 31, she made her way in the marketplace. That meant that she found a way to bring in some dough for the money. It's fine. It's no problem. But men can't give birth and men can't nurse. There's a difference between men and women. Men are born to lead. We're born to rise to the top. But you know what that means, men? I got to stop. That means that you're supposed to lay down your life and love the people underneath of you, support the people underneath of you. It's incredibly important. So could a woman be in the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? It appears to me that Junius was a woman, and it appears to me that she was in the place of an apostle. I'll tell you what I believe a modern day apostle is Heidi Baker. This just came to me. Anybody know who Heidi Baker is? Heidi Baker, through prayer and intercession and the preaching of the gospel, has started an entire movement in Mozambique, an incredible ministry. I think, of sorts, she is an apostle. She has an apostolic anointing on her ministry. I think that the best fit for apostles and prophets are men, but I would never rule a woman out from being in that place. If God's behind it, then I'm behind it. Did this help you at all? I want our women, I want our ladies who are ministering to be protected, and for people to go, I can't believe he's got... We've had people ranting and raving on social media and stuff. Just shut up. We don't care about what you have to say or what you think. We care what the Word says. We're not biblically ignorant. We are very scripturally sound. We look to the Word of God, and we're going to continue in that. Now, with all this being said, I might have hit up a hornet's nest with some people, and you might go, I just don't believe that. Then just pray about it. Allow the Lord to come and help you come to a place to realize women need to be appreciated and loved and honored for what God has placed in them, because the Holy Ghost is in them just as well. Amen.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.